So good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning as we assemble ourselves together to worship God. Appreciate this morning in the Bible class hour, Jason Davis teaching that class for us. Every once in a while, I enjoy a little break and I get to sit and listen and learn with everyone else. But appreciate the great job that he did in that class. And as he said, we're going to leave some consideration of Samson's life, the sin that he commits with Delilah, for consideration in this hour. So we're going to be studying from Judges chapter 16 this morning. We're going to look at a couple of verses before we go back to the Old Testament, but you'll find it convenient to place a marker there. Just pick up from where we left off in our class this morning, and we'll have our minds focused there. We're talking this year about walking in the fear of the Lord. And if we're going to do that, we realize, as we've been learning, as we've been looking, that it encompasses so much. It encompasses every part of our life. It also affects the way that we consider sin. If you and I are going to walk in the fear of the Lord, if we are going to be acceptable before the Lord, we have to have the right attitude towards sin. We have to learn about sin. We have to respect the danger that sin poses in our lives. And we have to learn to act accordingly. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, the Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now the New King James Version begins verse 12 with the word beware. The King James Version, the English Standard Version, use the phrase take heed. I like that word, beware. When we see that as we're walking through our daily life, it tells us there's a warning there, right? It alerts us to a danger. If you're driving down the road and you see beware, and there's red or orange lights flashing around it, you're going to pay attention. You're going to read. You're going to see what it is that you need to be alerted to, what you may need to turn away from. If you have some kind of a product in your home, maybe in a cabinet somewhere out of the reach of young hands, you can look on that can or on that box. There may be a warning label. There may be, beware, might even be skull and crossbones, a picture there. That tells you there's some danger that's associated with that product. You need to be very careful with that. When the Bible tells us to beware, when the Bible tells us to take heed, that ought to get our attention. And what the Hebrew writer is saying here is, in this passage, is that we need to beware that our hearts do not become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So it tells us there's a danger. It reminds us of the importance of our hearts, but it tells us something important about sin, doesn't it? It tells us that sin is deceitful. And it is. That's the way that sin works. Sin promises things that it cannot deliver upon. Sin will only tell us of the immediate joy or the immediate benefit, while it will remain hidden from us or try to hide from us the eternal consequences. It's dangerous for God's people, for you and for me, to have a casual attitude towards sin. Brethren, it's dangerous for us to excuse the sin in our life by saying, well, that's just a bad habit of mine. Or that's just an imperfection in my life. No one's perfect, and that's my imperfection. Without giving any attention to trying to stop it, to turn away from it, to correct it. No, when we simply dismiss the sin in our life by saying, well, that's just a bad habit, an imperfection, we're not doing ourselves any favor at all. When we dismiss the dangers that sin posed to our life and the dangers that temptations pose to our lives by saying, you know what, I'm stronger than that. I know that there might be other Christians that if they're around this or they're around these people or they're exposed to these kind of things, well, it might affect them, but it's not going to affect me because I'm stronger than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, to him who thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. And how dangerous it is for us to condemn others when we find sin in their life, when we rarely, if ever, examine ourselves to see if there's sin in our life. You see how dangerous it is for us not to take sin seriously. A good lesson about the deceptive nature and the destructive power of sin is found here in Judges chapter 16. And as we turn our attention now to this passage, I want us to see that there are three things that sin will always do. The Bible is upfront about this. The Bible tells us so very plainly. There are three things that sin will always do. Number one, we're going to read verses 4 through 20, and we're going to see that sin will always take us farther than we wanted to go. Sin will always pull us in. It will always take us much farther than we ever intended to go. Here in Judges chapter 16, let's read again verses 4 through 20. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me, told me lies. Tell me with what you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Samson loved Delilah, but Samson had absolutely no intention of ever telling her the secret to his strength. His love for her, and I believe his pride in believing that he could overcome any circumstance in which she might put him in, it's almost as if this became a game to him, didn't it? His love for her and his pride blinded him to the fact that she was using him. She didn't care about him. She was after the money that had been promised to her. He was blinded to this. And after repeated questioning and emotional appeals, and in the way that it's worded in verse 16, pestered him daily, pressed him with her words, he gave in. He gave in. Brethren and friends, I want us to be reminded that this is exactly the way sin works. If you and I allow sin to have one opening in our life, it is going to pull us in much further than we ever intended to go. We might, like Samson, stand with a love for the enjoyment of the world, or we might stand with pride in ourselves that surely I can withstand this, I can get close to it, I can entertain it for a while, but I'll survive, I'll overcome it, I'm stronger than this. No, every time sin is going to take us further than we ever wanted to go. The book of Psalms begins in Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2, talking about the man who is blessed. And verse 2 tells us that the one who is blessed is the one who delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. But verse 1 shows the man who's not blessed. Here's the one who's not blessed. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is a great example of Hebrew poetry. Not that it rhymes, but that it is a collection of thoughts, one building on the other. And from a poetic style in the Hebrew language, this is a masterpiece. Notice here you have a progression. You have a progression of activity that becomes more increased. You have a progression of increased involvement. What's the first one? The first one is the man that walks by. The second one is the one who has stopped and he's standing. And the third one is the person who is sitting, has become one with those that he had just walked by and had been listening to. And think there about the progression that's represented. Picture yourself at one of these festivals that we have in the area at this time of the year. One of the things I love about living here is the fall and the festivals. And when you go to these festivals, you're walking around and you walk by all these booths. And you might walk by one and you begin to hear, or you see something you're interested in, and what do? You stop. You stop and you listen. And if you're really interested, you walk up and you talk and you get more information. There's that increased involvement. That's the way sin works. It's going to get our attention as we walk by, but if we stop and we listen to it, pretty soon we're going to be sitting down and enjoying it. Mark it down. That's exactly how sin works. It's going to take us in much further than we ever intended to go. In Luke chapter 15, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, we have the three parables about lost things. We have the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then finally the lost or prodigal son. Do you remember this son? He demanded that his father give him his inheritance so he could go and spend it now. And so he divided his livelihood among his two sons. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Look how far he fell. When he left, he was on top of the world. When he left his father's house, he was getting out from underneath his father's will, his father's authority. He had all the money in the world, and he was going to live it up for the rest of his life. And he found himself doing what no respectful Jew would ever want to do, feeding hogs, starving to death, wanting to eat what he was feeding them. If you would have told him before he left, that's where you'll end up. No way! But that's exactly where he ended up. That's where every one of us end up when we leave God. We eventually end up there. It takes us much further than we ever wanted to go. Have you ever noticed that the second sin is always easier than the first? The second sin is always easier than the first. The first time we sin, our conscience is offended. And if we listen to our conscience, we will be filled with godly sorrow and we will turn from that sin and seek God's forgiveness. But if we don't handle sin correctly, that conscience is damaged and the next sin is easier. Telling one lie, if we don't repent of that, what do we have to do? We have to tell another lie and another lie and another lie. Pretty soon they just roll right out of our mouth without us even thinking about it. One drink. What can one drink do? One drink can lead to drunkenness. One drink can lead to alcoholism. One drink can lead to tragedy and the loss of innocent life. One night of passion. I'm just going to sow my oats. Just this one time, this one opportunity leads to the sin of fornication. But it doesn't end there. There can be an unplanned pregnancy. There can be a sexually transmitted disease. There can be a ruined reputation, things that follow you for the rest of your life. One compromise on a moral issue for a church, a local church, that compromises on one point, on one issue. You know what? It's not going to hurt us if we look the other way here with this one point. If we allow this compromise on one issue, soon you'll compromise on another. And another point of doctrine, and soon it won't even be recognized as the Lord's church. But let's bring it down to a much easier application. Miss one worship service without a good reason. I don't mean you're sick. I don't mean an emergency's come up. I don't mean you've been called into work. I mean you just don't want to go. Second time, it's not near as hard as the first time. And pretty soon, we don't know where you're at. You're gone. Pulls us in further than we ever wanted to go. Mark it down. That's exactly how sin works. It wants to pull every one of us in much further than we ever wanted to go. Secondly, as we come back to Samson, we see that sin will always keep us longer than we wanted to stay. Every other time that Delilah had gotten a secret out of Samson and he woke up bound, and again, he had to catch on. This had to be a game to him. He's always able to shake himself free to go out to overcome whoever was lying in wait against him. But it didn't happen this time. Verse 21, Judges 16, verse 21, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. They got their hands on him, and one thing that they did is they weakened him permanently. They put out his eyes. And then they put bronze fetters on him, a strong material. He wasn't going to break loose from that. And they didn't just put him in a dungeon. They didn't put him in a cell. They put him to work. They had him at a grinding wheel. Normally, this would be found recently in our country, you know, in the river with the water wheel. The water would be turning that wheel, and it would turn the mechanisms inside, and that's where you grind your flour. This would be a work that would be done by a beast of burden that would be tied to this mechanism that would walk around and would turn this millstone. Samson's doing that himself. He's tied to that. And he has to walk and push that millstone, a very degrading thing, much worse than just being put into a prison cell. Here's the point. Samson was a free man. Now he's in bondage. And that's exactly what happens when we commit sin. We come under the bondage of sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, this was a passage that was referenced this morning in our discussion out in our Bible class. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Whoever commits sin, once we commit that first sin, the shackles are on. And if we entertain the idea that I can go and I can enjoy this just a little bit, and then I can walk away and it's not going to hurt me, you're not going to walk away. You've been shackled. You've been enslaved. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul repeats this same teaching. And he makes it clear that we're all slaves of someone. We're all in bondage to someone. As we're turning there, I remember shortly after Christy and I were married, we went to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and attended a debate there between a gospel preacher and a denominational preacher. The debate didn't go so well. The denominational preacher became sick and collapsed, and that ended the debate really before it ever began. But we noticed that when we left and got out to our cars, because this was advertised in the newspaper, there was an organization of atheists there in Tulsa that came during the debate and put their literature on the windshields of all the cars that were there. And I remember one of the things that they had in their literature is they were inviting all of us to come and to join them in enjoying the joy of being liberated from the shackles of Christianity. They had discovered that. The joy of being liberated from the shackles of Christianity. We're all shackled to something. Even the person that believes that they're free and not shackled to anything, they are shackled to themselves, to their own pride, to the pursuit of their own pleasure. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We are all slaves of something. There are those who believe that they are serving God, but they are in error, and they continue to be blinded and enslaved to sin. And that's Satan's perfect track. Satan doesn't care that people don't give him credit and don't worship him. As long as we're not worshiping God correctly, he's got us right where he wants us. We're enslaved to him. Sin can have a very addictive nature to it. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. In our society, in our culture, over the last couple of decades, the strength and the importance and the devastation of addiction has been well talked about, well documented in our society, and it's filled even into the classrooms and schools, warning again. There's this warning that things are addictive. Sin is addictive. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21, the Apostle Paul talks about walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in a state of mind in which we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, there in verse 19. All sexual types of sins can become very addictive to some people. Idolatry in verse 20. Sorcery is mentioned here. This word sorcery is translated from the Greek word pharmakeia. If you could look at that word, you could very easily see our English word pharmacy, which has to do with the practice of putting together drugs, putting prescriptions together, putting together drugs. In the first century, when sorcery was practiced, it was common for mind-altering drugs to be used to make the people think the sorcerer was doing something great. Drug use, right here in the middle of the works of the flesh. It's involved in sorcery. Drunkenness, again, has to do with the dulling of the mind. Very addictive to some people. Hatred is found here as we continue on in verse 20. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. This all has to do with pride and wounded pride and the aggression that comes from that. The vengeance, as we talked about with Samson this morning, that we feel that we have to pursue after that. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. All these things are the work of the flesh. Many of them are what we would call addictive. Enslaved to sin. I can just try it. I can just enjoy it. Just this one time. Enslaved to sin. No one thinks it can happen to them. But it does every time. Every time. We look here at Samson. We see that sin will take us farther than we wanted to go. That sin will keep us longer than we wanted to stay. And finally, we see that sin will cost us more than we wanted to pay. Samson is captured. He is put in a very degrading position. And the lords of the Philistines decide that they're going to have a celebration in dedication to their God that's given them victory over their great enemy, over Samson. And so this hall is filled, this building is filled with the lords of the Philistines, and they call for Samson to come, and they've got him tied between two of these pillars, and they're shoving him off. Look at who we've got, and look at what we've done to him. Verses 29 and 30, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars, which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Samson saw a woman named Delilah. He fell in love with her. He never dreamed he would have paid his life for it. But that's exactly where he's at before the chapter even ends. Samson, the great strong man, is dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 still says, the wages of sin is death. It's still there. It hasn't changed. We know that. We know the wages of sin is death, but isn't that usually the furthest thing from our mind when we're being tempted to sin and we begin to give in? We don't think about the consequences. We don't think about what's going to happen. We think about what we're going to get right here and right now. And the Bible acknowledges that there is that immediate pleasure, that immediate satisfaction that comes from sin. Not that it's a godly pleasure, not that it's a good thing, but there is pleasure attached to sin. If sin wasn't fun, the devil would have been out of business a long time ago. We have to acknowledge the fact that there is pleasure, but it's temporary. As Hebrews chapter 11, 24 and 25 says about Moses, by faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There's pleasure there, but it's passing. It's fleeting. It does not last. The pleasure runs out long before you pay the price for it. then you're stuck with the consequences and the payment that comes due. Sin is a violation of God's law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that sin is lawlessness. Do you think that you and I can break God's law, break God's rules, and get away with it? Do you really think we can do that? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. As Moses warned in Numbers 32, verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. We're going to have to pay for our sins. And the consequence, the payment, the price, is death. But you know, not only is there an eternal price that has to be paid for sin, there is often also a temporal, physical price that has to be paid for sin as well. Lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping can cost a person their reputation, their character. They may never regain it. Adultery may cost a person their spouse and their family. Drugs may cost a person their health, their body, their reputation, and even their life. Mankind has been struggling with the high cost of sin ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the midst of the Garden of Eden. We've been paying that price. Sin isn't free. Sin will always cost you more than you're able to pay. And the Bible makes that so very clear. So let's remember these three things about sin. Learn these lessons from Samson. You need to mark them down. Sin will always take us farther than we wanted to go, keep us longer than we wanted to stay, and cost us more than we can afford to pay. As we close, there's one more way that sin can deceive us. One more deception that Satan has. And that is that we may learn of the true nature of sin and realize that we're in bondage to sin, and we may believe that there's no way out. There's no way out. Once I've sinned, that's it. I've become enslaved. I've come in bondage, and there's no way out. But there is a way out. You see, God has paid that price for our sins. God has seen to it that that price is paid so that our sins can be forgiven, and we can be set free, and we can be reconciled unto Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There is a way out. The price has been paid, verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The price has been paid. We can be freed from our sins. But what do we have to do in order to receive that freedom? As we read in Romans chapter 6, they were enslaved to sin, but they obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that had been delivered to them. The gospel had been preached to them, and they obeyed the gospel. What does the gospel tell us we must do in order to be saved? We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent from our sins. Again, handle sin in the right way. You turn from it. You turn away from it. We must confess with our mouth what we believe in our heart, that Jesus is the Son of God. And we must be baptized in water to have our sins washed away. We do that, we can be set free from the bondage of sin. And we strive to walk in the newness of life. If you're not yet a Christian, you're in bondage to sin. You need that freedom that Christ offers. And that would be the perfect opportunity for you to obey the gospel. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.